Begin our time in prayer. We're looking in Isaiah chapter 65 today. This is a response that God has concerning the remnant, and we've been looking at what the remnant has been saying in Isaiah chapter 64, and now we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 65 and see what God's response is to them. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would instruct us in your truth, that we would be built up in the most holy faith, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our mind, soul, strength, and heart. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, that you are the one who reached out to us and opened our eyes and gave us life that we might know the truth. You gave us the faith to believe. And we thank you for the work that you have accomplished in our hearts, to bring us to yourself, that we might know the true and the living God. And we ask that this time that we spend in your word would be a time of sweet fellowship with you and encouragement of one another, and that we would seek to be conformed to the image of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May your spirit be our teacher. May your word be implanted in our heart to bring forth the fruit of righteousness for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we look in the at the end of Isaiah chapter 65, we see that the remnant is asking God, why don't you take note of us? There is a trust that the remnant has, but it is as though God has forsaken them to some degree. And we see in chapter 65, verse 1, a statement of God's willingness. He says, I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation which did not call on my name. Now, the question is, to whom is God referring when he says, those who did not ask for me, those who did not seek for me, in a nation which did not call on my name? To whom is God referring here? Well, in the context, you would think it would be the nation of Israel, because they weren't calling on the Lord. They weren't seeking the Lord, and they weren't calling on his name. But most of the individuals that I read said, if you turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 20, says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. Now, who is Paul speaking about in Romans chapter 10, verse 20? Well, if you look in verse 21, he says, but of Israel, as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient an obstinate people. So if we look back in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, it appears that Isaiah, that the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to speak to the Gentile nations. Now, why would God speak to the Gentile nations in such a way by saying that he was found by those who did not seek him, and that he was let me find the verse again. Excuse me. Why he was found by those who didn't seek him and sought by those who didn't ask for him. Well, if God can be so gracious to a Gentile nation, how much more can he be gracious to his people, the nation of Israel, which he says in verse 2, I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Well, surely the Gentile nations were doing this, and if God could be found by them, he certainly can be found by Israel. Even as Paul says in Romans, that if God can graft unnatural branches into the olive tree, he most certainly can graft the natural branches into the olive tree. And if we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call upon him?" God was near to the nation of Israel. They may have thought that because of the judgment that they were receiving by their captivity into Babylon, that God was far from them, but that was not the case. God was near to the nation of Israel. It is as though his hand was held out in order to show blessing to them. Let me get back to Isaiah chapter 65. Just a second here. It says, "I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people." And what was the problem that we see in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 2 and 3? Israel was a people who walked in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. Following one's own thoughts is never a profitable way to go. For the thoughts of a man are not the thoughts of the Lord. And as one theologian once put it, the greatest idol a man can devise is the God of his own imagination. And so this is a people who follow in their own thoughts. And whenever anybody follows in their own thoughts, they are basically an idolater, as Romans chapter 1 says. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They profess to be wise in their own eyes. And they are actually fools. Verse 3 says, "It is a people who continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks." Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." The sin of Israel, their idolatry, is what has made the separation between them and their God. It is not God who has made the separation, for God was a God who was ready to stretch out his hand and take them to himself. He was near to them. He was a God who was close to the nation of Israel. If we look in Isaiah chapter 55, and verse 7. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts." What is a man supposed to do with his own thoughts? He is to forsake them. I've heard people say things like, "God has given you a mind. You need to use it to think for yourself." And that's not true. God has given you a mind, so you are to think thoughts after him. You're not supposed to think for yourself. I don't mean that in a practical way. Certainly you're supposed to make decisions as to which path you're supposed to take to get to your vacation destiny and that sort of thing. I'm not saying that, but I'm talking about the real issues of life. What is right, what is wrong, how a man should live his life, those major questions that people bring up, why am I here, what is the purpose of life. If a man thinks his own thoughts, they will be unrighteous. man is to forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and the Lord will have compassion on him. So what was the nation of Israel to do? Instead of thinking the thoughts of their own, they were supposed to forsake those thoughts and turn to thinking the thoughts of God. Now, what kind of thoughts had Israel had that had made them so odious to the Lord? Well, they had developed a system of false worship that was based upon their own ideas and pagan ideas and idolatrous ideas and the ideas of the nations. And they put it together, and what they were doing is they were offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. Now, if you've been looking in the book of Deuteronomy, as we have in the evening service, sacrifices were supposed to be offered in one place, in the place that God chose. You could eat meat in other places, but you couldn't eat it as a sacrifice. Sacrifices were to be offered in one place where God chose, and that place He chose was Jerusalem. And burning incense on bricks, they were offering sacrifices in gardens, wherever they wanted to. They figured if offering a sacrifice to God is good in Jerusalem, it must be fine in Bethlehem as well. And there was an individual who thought that that was an acceptable thing to do. His name was King Saul. He thought it was acceptable for him to offer a sacrifice because Samuel was delayed and, hey, we're about ready to go in battle and we need a sacrifice, so I guess I better do this myself. And he was found to be in error and lost his rule of the nation for doing so. They were offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. They were, you remember the two boys, the sons of Aaron, who offered strange fire before the Lord. God doesn't take offering incense lightly. It's to be done His way in His place. What else were they doing? They were sitting among the graves and spending the night in secret places. Some people think that they were doing that in order to conjure up the dead as Saul tried to do with Samuel. But even if it's not, they were sitting among the graves and spending the night in secret places of worship, of offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks. They were doing everything in the wrong place, in the wrong way. Not only were they worshiping in inappropriate places, they were worshiping with inappropriate food. It says, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. Many pagan and idolatrous forms of worship used the pig as a sacrifice. And now the Jews who were forbidden to eat pork are now eating pig flesh. They were not only offering sacrifices in the wrong places, they were offering the wrong sacrifice. And they had an inappropriate judgment. They say, keep to yourself and do not come near me, for I am holier than you. They thought because they were doing all these religious activities that it made them better than other people. They told other people to keep to yourself, don't touch me, don't come near me, you'll defile me. You are an unclean thing. When in fact, they were the ones that were unclean. What is God's evaluation of them? These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. I don't know if you've ever had a closed barbecue pit and opened it up and smoke hits your face. That is a very, very unpleasant experience. You can't breathe. The smoke's up your nostrils. You're choking. It burns, and it's very unpleasant. Well, that's what God is saying here. They are a smoke in my nostrils. Now, why does he use this illustration? He could have used many illustrations to explain why all of this was very unpleasant to him. If we look in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, and verse 17, and in other places, the sacrifices that the Lord prescribed were to be a sweet savor. Now, on the other hand, have you ever smelled brisket smoking over a mesquite fire? Now, that's some good smelling. That's good. But not the smoke that flushes in your face and goes up your nose and burns and chokes you. There's a sweet savor, a good smell of barbecue, and then there's a bad experience as well. And what was supposed to be a sweet smell to the Lord had become like smoke in his nostrils. So what does he proclaim? What is his pronouncement? He says, "Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, but I will repay. I will even repay into their bosom both their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together, says the Lord. Because they have burned incense on the mountains and scorned me on the hills, therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom." Now, this expression, "into their bosom," some individuals said it was all the way into their heart. Other individuals said that it was the flap of clothing that an individual would have on their robe in order to carry stuff. In other words, what God is saying is, I'm going to give them their judgment to the fullest measure they can carry. As much as they can take, I'm going to give it to them. In other words, there won't be any injustice when God repays them for their iniquities. And he says he's going to repay their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together. Now, there is a truth that God brings judgment upon generation to generation. But there was a statement by one of the prophets that said that the children will not pay for the sins of the father, and the father will not pay for the sins of the children. So why does God state through Isaiah that both their own iniquities and the iniquities of their fathers together he's going to judge? It's because it was like father, like son. It's not like one of them was innocent. These practices had been handed down from generation to generation. They were practiced by the father and by the child. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 64. In verse 12, what did Israel say? "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure?" No, he will not keep silent. He has made his pronouncement. "And nor will he afflict us beyond measure. He will afflict you with the affliction that you deserve." And so when Israel is wondering about why God is doing the things that he's doing, he's now answering them their question that they asked in Isaiah chapter 64. There is a promise of God being found by the Gentiles. There is a promise that God will be gracious to the nation of Israel. He is near to his people. But the problem is that sin has made a separation between them and their God, because Israel has developed all these manners of false worship, and God has said it is detestable in his sight, and that is why he brings judgment. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 27, Paul is speaking on Mars Hill to the Athenians, and he talks to them about the nature of God. And what does he say God is like? He says he's not far from any one of us. God is never far from anyone. He is always near. all that anyone has to do is call out to him, and he will have compassion on them. He is not like Baal, whose servants had to cry out all day long and gash themselves with knives in order to try to wake up their deity in order for him to hear them. God is not that way. God is near to his people. Elijah just called out to the Lord, and immediately the sacrifice and the water were lapped up by fire from heaven. And therefore, what can man count on? Man has a throne of grace that he can approach if he has been touched by God's grace. He can approach boldly the throne of grace. And I know that it is important to emphasize the holiness of God. And I understand it is important to emphasize all of his attributes. So that we understand that when John saw the resurrected, glorified Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation, he fell down as a dead man. I understand that. But the throne of grace, where we find grace and mercy to help in time of need, is a throne that we are to approach boldly. And I dare say often. Because we're in constant need of grace and mercy, because we're always in times of trouble. So what would this passage teach us about the church and Christian practice? In John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and she's trying to figure out what's going on. He's trying to lead her in that direction. And she finally perceives he's a prophet because he tells her what her life's been like. And so she's had this burning question, being a Samaritan for so many years, and she says, we're told to worship in this mountain, and y'all are told to worship in Jerusalem. Where are we supposed to worship? Well, are we to offer sacrifices in gardens and incense on bricks and things like that, and seek God in the secret places of the cemeteries? Well, Jesus' answer is, those who worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not really about the place that you worship him. It's about the heart with which you worship him. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, or verse 17, I should say. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. Should we offer swine's flesh, or should we offer a goat without blemish? What sacrifices are we to bring? What food are we to enlist in our potluck, so to speak? Paul says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of what you eat, it's a matter of how you eat it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 8, Paul says, food will not commend us to God, for we are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Unlike the nation of Israel that offered swine flesh as a sacrifice and then ate it, and that was a sin because they were told not to do so. For the church, food does not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. So that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10:31, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, the basic things you do every day, every day you eat, every day you drink, it's just a normal thing you do at the appropriate times. The very basics of life, all the way up to the times where you gather together for worship. Paul says, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We're not to tell other people, "Stay away from me, I'm holier than you are. If you touch me, I'll be condemned. Get away from me." In reality, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says our calling is a calling as being saints, holy ones. We are holy ones. But we don't tell people not to touch us. The Most Holy One came to the earth as a man and was touched by many. In fact, that's one of the things John says was one of the evidences as to who he was. We actually touched him. There was a time that a woman touched him and her hemorrhaging was healed. And Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples almost crack up. "What do you mean, who touched you? The whole crowd is touching you. Everybody's touching you." And he was the most holy. Because God is near to his people. And he showed it by sending his son become one of us and to die for us that we might partake of his holiness. Any comments or questions or amendments to what was said in Isaiah 65 or anything that you have studied on your own this week?
Where it says, "I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me, I permitted to be found by those who did not seek me." That seems to fly in the face of Romans chapter 3, where it says that none seek for God. And I understand that that is looking at it from a human perspective. The woman, the Syrophoenician woman, who never had sought Christ, had not God acted first in her heart, and yet put faith there. And
right.
She sought him and demonstrated that faith by not even refusing to be rejected by him, because he really tested her faith, you know. And she would not let go of him. But isn't that interesting that there's always a sense within you and I of accountability before God that we must be those that seek him, because he is one that can be found.
Right.
That's what you were saying earlier about Paul. He's not Paul on Mars Hill. He's not far from any of us. And of course, that's part of the message. Will you not seek him? Will you not call him on?
Right.
Will you not turn to him? "Come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And that, from a human standpoint perspective, that's our message.
And the ABCs of the Bible or whatever it is, the D is draw near to God and he will draw near to you. When the reality is God must draw near to you before you ever draw near to him. So not to bring up a debate between Calvinists and Arminians, because I'm not sure I know what either side really believes, but to distinguish those who believe in the sovereignty of God and those who believe in the free will of man, their theology and their practice don't always meet whichever side you're on. For the one who believes in the free will of man prays that God would save people. And the one who believes in the sovereignty of God gives an invitation as though man is responsible. And the free will man prays that God would save as though only God can do so. So our practice and our theology don't always meet, but that doesn't matter to me. The Bible teaches it, it's the truth. Both things are true, and I've made peace with it. And I don't have a problem reconciling it myself. Yeah, like your bank statement. No, Ed.
Well, I think we've asked the question this morning, how do people think thoughts of God? And I keep going by this billboard on the freeway every odd day of the week, and it says, thank God. So I went on their website, and there's some references to the Bible and some stuff about Jesus and everything, but that billboard, in and of itself, doesn't accomplish anything.
No.
Because unless it's God's natural revelation or his direct revelation, no one can think a thought of God that's a proper thought.
No, they
can't.
And
so our society is deceived into thinking, oh, if I just imagine a guy up there with a beard or something that's in a rocking chair, then that's their thought of God. So
that's an inappropriate thought. And even more so if they take the scriptures and come up with their thought of God, but it's limited. And they only choose the scriptures that they want to have their thoughts of God. And they deny who God is otherwise. So that they see God, as you said, somebody who's always, even with Isaiah 65, always near, always ready to have compassion, but they don't see him as the judge. They don't see him in Isaiah chapter 64. They just see him in Isaiah chapter 65. But even then he talked about judging for sin. And so they take certain verses and actually come across being biblical in their thinking when they're not. I fear for the church for that reason, because we appear to teach the scriptures, but we don't.
Speaks to the first thing that you said about the problem. The problem is that God, or man, creates a God of his own imagination.
Right.
And all you have to do is drive through this town and see how many churches with so many different names, with so many different things being taught in there, based on somebody picking a particular passage of scripture that they dwell upon, and they derail the flock.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then when you have one of these billboards that says "Thank God," that's radical. I've never seen anything like that. That's unique. I think I'll go over to that church, kind of thing.
Well, it's somewhere in the Midwest where they're from, so I,
yeah.
And they say, "Come on our website if you need help or something." You know, like yeah. You're going to go to a website. So, well, I mean, there's good websites too.
Right, but it's an eye catcher. But it really doesn't promote you to think the thoughts of God. Agreed.
It strikes me that I'm sure every person in this room, probably most of the people in San Antonio, have money in their pocket and change. It says that God would trust them.
Mm-hmm.
Right. God you trust, and that hasn't made much of an impact on
it. No. And going back to what Ed said and what Jim said, there used to be a practice at baseball games in the seventh inning that they'd sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game, but then they started singing God Bless America. The question is, which God is blessing America? Which God are you praying to bless America? For 70 of those 80,000 people in the stands, I'm pretty convinced that they're praying to a God of their own imagination. Yeah, we use a very wonderful song and a very stirring verse, God Bless America, for everybody to sing out when not everybody even believes in the true and the living God. Yes. What truly is the difference in a man who believes in a God after his own imaginations and an atheist? What truly is the difference? There isn't one. Understand. Okay, any other comments? We have 7 minutes if anybody has anything, but we'll close early if not. Okay, going once, going twice, sold. All right, let me close this in prayer. Father, we do not desire to be lifted up with pride and to boast in ourselves and boast in our wisdom and boast in our abilities. For that which we know of you, you have revealed to us by your grace. And it is not because we are better than anyone else that we should tell them to get away from us. But Father, let us be thankful and responsible for the grace that you have shown to us, that we might not only worship you and know you and walk closely with you, but that we might declare you in all your fullness to a lost and dying world, that by your grace others might know the one who is near to them. And we pray that you would keep us from sin, for sin brings about a separation. Keep us walking in righteousness and forgive us our sins when we do go astray, and bring us back to yourself even as your arms are open wide to receive us. Help us to understand that you are the holy and just God, that whatever a man sows, this he will also reap, that we might fear you during our time of stay on the earth, so that we might do those things that are pleasing in your sight and bring glory to your name while we seek to be salt and light in this dark and corroding world. Be with us during the coming service, that our hearts would be filled with praise as we lift our voices and sing praises unto your name. Give us attentive ears to hear your word taught to us, that it might penetrate our hearts and bring forth the fruit of righteousness for your glory. Be with Pastor Brian as he speaks, that he might speak the words of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.